The subject of the morning is BHAG, and the lesson, an appropriate lesson for this day of ordination for Jocelyn, is Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 1, on page 1018, if you'd like to follow me along as I read. This is the word of the Lord. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. And then at verse 11, and his gifts were that some should be evangelists, some prophets, some apostles, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the cunning of men, by their craftiness in deceitful wiles. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. This passage from Ephesians chapter 4 is a great statement to the Ephesian church and to any church and its people. It speaks to you and me of basic things. We all have gifts. The Greek word is charisma. We have gifts and capacities that God gave to us when he gave us the gift of life. Now, some have special gifts, capacities that will uniquely set them apart for special service. And we can recognize such a gift when we experience it or hear it. We hear a soprano voice lifted in song. It's crystal clear. It seems to flow effortlessly. And someone nearby says, gosh, she is a natural born soprano. She probably is. But she enhanced the gift by voice lessons, discipline, and training. Stewardship is a part of our lives, how we develop and use the capacities that God gave us. It is our grateful response to the giftedness we have from God. Now, there are some gifts that make us special in the church. That's why we set Jocelyn apart today to be someone special in the church, a minister of the word and sacrament. Some are preachers, teachers, evangelists, shepherds, those who care for people. Our gifts, whatever they are to be used to serve people, to equip them for godly service. Our text is a great challenge to us all. Live worthy of your calling. Someone said to me as I came into the sanctuary this morning, what is this BHAG? And there's been some speculation about this sermon topic since I announced it several months ago. One woman said to me that she looked it up in her Bible concordance. She assumed that it was the name of some biblical character, but could not find it anywhere. BHAGs are really common. Jesus had one. It was to do the will of the one who had sent him. It was his calling to reveal the great and loving heart of God to his people. Paul had one. It was to plant churches all over the Gentile world, Asia Minor, spreading the gospel. Martin Luther had one. It was to reform the church. Abraham Lincoln had one. It was to preserve the Union so that this would remain one nation under God. It cost him his life, but he achieved his objective. Adolf Hitler had one, to create a super race, an Aryan nation. And part of his mad strategy was to eradicate the Jews in Germany and beyond. And 6 million of our Jewish brothers and sisters died before we could stop his madness. There is growing evidence that he intended the same thing for the Christians in Germany and beyond. Millard and Linda Fuller, the co-founders of Habitat for Humanity, have one. It is that every person on earth shall have a simple, decent home to live in. And today, we have built nearly 100,000 homes. We expect to reach the 100,000th house early in the year 2000. Now, BHAG is an acronym created by a business consultant. It was first articulated for me in a book that he wrote. Built to Last is the title. And the subtitle is Successful Habits of Visionary Companies. The author of the book was James G. Collins, and he was in collaboration with Jerry Paris. BHAG stands for Big, Hairy, Audacious Goals. You got it? Big, Hairy, Hairy, Audacious Goals. Goals that capture the mind, that mobilize the spirit, that stimulate the imagination to reach them. On May 25th, 1961, John F. Kennedy announced, and I quote, that this nation should commit itself to achieving the goal before the end of this decade of landing a man on the moon and returning him safely to Earth. Close quote. Now, John F. Kennedy did not live to see that goal achieved. He was assassinated, as you remember, in November of 1963. But the goal was achieved. The interesting thing about the goal was that it was so big and captured the imagination of the American people and mobilized industry and government to such an extent that the goal lived on with impetus and momentum after the man who had articulated was died. And when he made that announcement, it was at best a 50-50 chance that it could be achieved. You know, we make big, hairy, audacious goals all the time. In Atlanta business, banking, and communications, we think of dreams and objectives for the city of Atlanta in terms of superlative. This is a city, for example, too busy to hate. This is an Olympic city. Why is it when we think of God's work, our thinking is almost always too small? When we think of our part in God's work, we are often not bold but timid. And those who do think big are often scorned for building a house of cards. Our thinking about what we are about for God should be big, hairy, audacious goals, for this is God's business. You know, I was interested in the fact that Jocelyn had been employed by IBM. Now, the firm that I work for, IBM would not even make the corporate chart. Really? In terms of resources? Our founder said, the earth is mine and everything in it. He said, the cattle on a thousand hills belongs to me. So we have plenty of financial resources. In terms of personnel, 1,200,000,000 Christians in the world. And in this nation alone, we have more than 300,000 branch offices. So we need not think small in the Church of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that sets this church apart is that people criticize us for many things, but never for thinking too small. And we should never think too small. For why do you think God has gathered this congregation here together? It is for us to do great things for Jesus Christ. We should never be thinking, you should not be thinking, when you get to Washington State. Small things for the parish that God has committed to your care. Well, as we move into the new century, and as we move into these new facilities, I think we ought to begin to think about some big, hairy, audacious goals for us. What about committing ourselves to serve as a catalyst to eliminate poverty housing in this city by the year 2010? We could do it. We have the resources and the people capacity to join with others to accomplish that goal. What about mobilizing the spiritual resources of this city to eliminate drugs from our schools and from our streets? We have the capacity to do that. What about every member of this church committing themselves to inviting an unchurched person to this parish every Sunday all year long? 50% of the city of Atlanta is unchurched. The chief sin of the church is not failure, but low aim. It's been interesting since we celebrated Flag Day and a great patriotic service. I've talked to a lot of World War II veterans, and I've enjoyed doing that. I was a little boy during World War II, and my father had been a veteran of World War I, and we listened to the radio, and I followed that war. My oldest brother was involved all over the South Pacific in intense combat. And one of the things that I hear these men and women saying is that one of them said to me that everything in my life since World War II ended has been anticlimactic. And it's not because he likes war. Everybody hates war. But I said, explain that to me, because he's a very successful person. He said, I felt like I was a part of a massive effort to save the world for Christianity and for democracy and freedom. He said, I've never been a part of anything that big since. Big, hairy, audacious goals. We should not be guilty in this church of making small plans. Well, the essential question of this sermon is this: how do we live worthy of our calling? That's the big challenge. Two things and I'm through. First, if we are living worthy of our calling, our focus is going to be on others. Jesus said, if you're going to be great, you must become a servant. We say that and we talk about that, but we don't really believe that. But it's true. The people that we admire the most are people in whom we glimpse that they are living just that way. They are busy in nameless, caring moments of kindness and sharing, giving themselves away to others. A neighbor was planting a peach tree. He was 80 years old. And one of the other neighbors walked across the street to talk to him about that. And he said, surely you don't expect to eat any peaches off this tree. You're 80 years old. He said, no, I don't. But all my life I've enjoyed peaches, never from a tree that I planted. I just am trying to pay the other fellows who planted the trees for me. Now that's what I'm talking about. And we know that's the way we should be living. We should all be busy planting trees under whose shade we'll never sit and from whose limbs we will never enjoy fruit. Living worthy of our calling is focusing our life on others. Several years ago, an event happened on the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco that captured the imagination of America. Some woman in a red automobile decided on the spur of the moment that she would pay the toll for the next six cars. Well, that got into the news, and it was built around the thought of random acts of kindness. It swept across the nation. Pretty soon, a volume was published, Amy, that gathered all kinds of random acts of kindness from all over this country. Wonderful idea. Go about doing good, and nobody knows about it but you and God. Well, recently, some stockbrokers in San Francisco have picked up on that idea. They cruise in traffic, maneuver themselves in front of luxury cars in the toll booth, and pay their fare. The stockbroker then tells the attendants in the toll booth to give their car to the driver of the car behind them. You know, the guy sitting in a great big black, you know what? And they are asked to present the cards with my compliments. And when the luxury car driver pulls up, the attendant tells the driver their toll has been paid and presents the card. And on the back of the card, there's this note. If you think this is unusual, you should see how I could trade your stocks and bonds for you. Now, that's not the spirit I'm talking about. That's not service. That's a sales technique. It may be that the missing ingredient in our lives is the spirit of giving ourselves to others. A priest was assigned to Mother Teresa, and he had hoped in the few days he would be her aide that he would have quiet moments of time to talk and reflect with her. But she always had a great big crowd of people around her, and time was running out, and she was about to go on to her next destination. And so he said to her, if you would give me permission, I would like to fly with you to New Guinea at my own expense so that I can have time to just visit with you. And she said to him, you can afford to pay air passage from the United States of America to New Guinea? Yes, I can. And she said, you know, give that money to the poor, and you will learn more than I could ever really teach you. If we are to live our lives worthy of our calling, it will be living a life that is focused on others. And then the second ingredient, by living worthy to our calling, our lives will be lived for the glory of God. We should not make small plans for God. A businessman noted for being a man who would make a tough deal said one day to Mark Twain, before I die, I mean to make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, and I'm going to climb up to the summit of Mount Sinai and read the Ten Commandments aloud right there at the pinnacle of the mountain. And Twain thought for a moment and said, I have a better idea. Why don't you just stay home in Boston and keep the commandments? Our lives should be lived in a manner that reflects on the glory of God. M. Scott Peck, a well-known author, I suspect most of you have read some of his books, spoke at a conference and listened to a noted Christian author. Stayed to listen to a noted Christian author who was speaking to 600 Christian professionals. And this author began by telling the story of the woman who touched Jesus in the crowd. And Jesus stopped and turned and asked, who touched me? And she came forward and asked for his help and was healed. Then he turned to the group of professionals and asked if they could identify with this woman. And 100 hands went up. Everyone has a burden that they're carrying, a hurt that needs healing. And they found it easy to identify with this woman who came up out of the crowd just to touch Jesus. And then he told the story of Jesus' healing of the daughter of a wealthy Roman who had pled with him to come and do something for his daughter. And he came and he healed her. And the speaker turned again to the professionals and said, how many of you can identify with that wealthy Roman? All the rest of the hands went up. And you can understand it. Any of us who are parents can remember walking the floor anxious and worried about our children. And when they would get sick, we would be worried about that. We could relate and identify with that story. And then these Christians were asked by the speaker, how many of you out of this crowd of 600 can identify with Jesus Christ? 6 hands went up. 1 out of every 100 raised their hands. And what does that tell us? I think it says that we do not really believe that we can do any mighty work in Jesus' name. You know, Jesus spoke about a people and a village that they could do no mighty work in that place because of their unbelief. You know who Jesus in John 14:12 said to his disciples, and by the way, his disciples were all martyred for the faith except one, but they were a mixed bag. One of them betrayed him. Another one lied that he ever knew him. And all the rest of them, save one, fled the city when the chips were down. And to this mixed bag, in John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus said, "You will do greater works than I have done." Do we really believe that? I wonder if we can really imagine big, hairy, audacious goals for what Christ in us and in our churches might accomplish. We will do very little that will glorify God until we can. It is only God's glory that can transform our efforts into something magnificent worthy of His name. Most of what glorifies God is always rooted in love. It was love that launched and gave us Mother Teresa, her willingness to reach out to the poorest of the poor who were dying that no one else was willing to love. It was love that prompted us to launch Presbyterian Village in Austell, Georgia. This church put a lot of its resources and leadership into the development of that wonderful place. For we love our friends who are growing old and our parents who are growing older. So we provide for them a safe atmosphere where they are cared for and surrounded by loving people when the infirmities of age begin to weigh heavily upon them. It's really true, as the song says, that love makes the world go around. It's love put in our hearts by Christ that helps us to live worthy of our calling. A Chattanooga pastor relates this story, and with this I close. It's the story of Karen and her children. Karen was expecting her second child. She had a three-year-old son named Michael. And Michael, the three-year-old, began a relationship with the unborn baby sister that was on the way. When his mama said his prayers with him at night, he would lean his head against her tummy and sing a little song. And every night he sang that song. And night after night, as he sang it, it became his favorite song. And when the baby was born, there was serious trouble in the delivery. And the child had to be rushed to the neonatal intensive care unit in the St. Mary's Hospital in Knoxville, Tennessee. As the days dragged on and the baby's condition grew more and more critical, and the baby was getting weaker and weaker, little Michael began to ask again and again if he could go in and sing for his little sister. The medical personnel would not allow it, but his mother, Karen, protested. And one day she said, "We refuse to leave this unit until Michael is allowed to sing." The doctors had already prepared Karen and her husband for the death of the baby. And they said, "Well, what difference will it make if we let this three-year-old go in?" So they dressed him up, put a little mask over his mouth. He made his way in and walked up to the bassinet in the intensive care unit. And when he got there, he put his little hand on his little sister, and he began to sing the song that he had sung every night before she was born. This is what he sang. "You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy when the skies are blue, gray. You never know, dear, how much I love you. Please don't take my sunshine away." Woman's Day magazine called it the miracle of a brother's song. The doctors in St. Mary's Hospital just called it a miracle. The mother's baby called it a miracle of God's love. The next day after he sang, they were able to take the baby home to Chattanooga. The baby had obviously responded to her little brother's voice. What happened? I don't know fully what happened, but I know that a little boy was healed because he heard a song. A little girl was healed because she heard her brother's song. It's another instance where love has found a way to give hope and healing. If you want to be worthy of your calling as a Christian, we need to learn to sing the song of the love of Jesus. And some of us don't know the song, and we haven't even learned the tune. So I ask you today, are you willing to learn to sing it? Go now in peace. And as you go, remember that by the goodness of God, you were born. And remember that in the mercy of Jesus Christ, that you have been redeemed. Remember that He walks with you every day to comfort, to strengthen, to guide. He promised He would. Lo, I am with you always. And remember, while others have called you servants, He has named you friends. In the strength of that mighty friendship, go forth now to serve in the Master's name. Till we meet again. Amen.